Hey, while he plays some of that, will you please stand in honor and reverence to the Word of God?
I just want to read a verse.
You've heard it before. I think Jim preached on this. No, I'm not sure. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31 goes like this. Those who wait on the Lord will find new strength. They will soar high on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. Let's pray together. Father, may you honor your word. It's precious. It's perfect. It's refreshing. It's new. It's right on for today. Father, thank you for this worship time. What a glorious time. In your name, Lord, as we look into the Bible, this book, we can't figure it out. It's just too deep. But we have the Holy Spirit to teach us. So we pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit would use this time together to show us your greatness, how awesome you are. There might be somebody that's watching on Facebook or somebody sitting here saying, I don't know if I die today, I go to heaven. We pray that today somebody would surrender their lives to Christ. And we ask you all this in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. You may be seated. May God add a blessing to his word. The other day, the local news channel showing a bunch of bird-watching seniors, their binoculars and their cameras. Bird migration is beginning. And they already looked at me and said, why are we looking for birds? We're seniors. And there was a long pause. And then she said, nah. Migration has begun. I want to play you the sound of an amazing bird. It's called the red knot bird. I may have shared some of this with you before. Listen. That's not awesome. Could you hear back there? The red-knot bird in Latin is the Calabris canutus rufa, for those interested. And the birds, they make a migration every year from South America to the northern Canada and the Arctic. And some of them stop here in Florida. And so people are looking. I want to start looking to see if I catch one of these red knots somewhere around here. It's amazing that they know where to stop, when to stop, and where to refuel. The red knot stops for sure somewhere between April and May every year in a place called Delaware Bay. And Delaware Bay, at that time, has hundreds of thousands of horseshoe crabs laying hundreds of millions of eggs. And each of these little red knots will consume every year 135 horseshoe crab eggs. They'll stop there, they'll feed, and then they'll keep going to the north. When they finally get to Canada, North Canada and the Arctic, they mate, and they breed, and they have their little baby knots. And fascinating that the baby knots grow their feathers real fast. Because in that short summer up north, by mid-July, the female birds will begin their migration back to South America to the place called Tierra del Fuego, which is at the very tip of the end of South America. Exactly 1 week later, the male birds will follow towards Tierra del Fuego, leaving their little baby nuts all to fend for themselves. At the end of August, the baby nuts begin their 9,000-mile journey towards Tierra del Fuego. They'll know where to stop, when to stop, although they have no GPS. They know exactly how to get to the place where they're going to meet with their relatives. I was reading that these birds take a beating when they're heading down to Tierra del Fuego. But when they get there, they eat a lot, they get all fattened up, and they get better, right? A lot of them make it to Tierra del Fuego, and then they recover, and they begin this exact incredible scripted schedule again in the spring. So spring and fall, everything happens again and again and again. And somebody may say, man, that is one amazing bird. No. The God who made the red knots is one amazing God. Oh, that's for your notes, by the way. Oh, you need to write amazing God somewhere in your first blank. People will say, Mother Nature is amazing. No, Father God is amazing. He put it all together. To me, the greatness of our God is the foundation for our faith. Because we don't worship a little God that we can put in a little box. We worship a great, big God who is wise, all-powerful, and has made himself available to you and me. He makes life worth living. I want to tell you something, y'all, and those of y'all who are Christians know this. Without the Lord Jesus Christ in your life, you're missing the best part of your life. This reminded me of the day I gave my pit bull Triton, when he was young and strong, I gave him a pork chop bone. It was the first and last time I ever did that. He used to sit there in a chair watching me eat. And I said, you want a pork chop bone? He took off, almost took my hand off. And then he took that bone by himself. You couldn't even get close to the dog. He was in doggy heaven, man. It was probably one of the greatest days of his life. It reminded me of my childhood, when my mom would fry pork chops in the island, and she would give me a pork chop bone. She'd say, son, chew on that one and suck all the juice out of it. You know what I'm saying, right? And it was good. But then I say, hey, do you have any pork chops that have meat on it? Because as good as pork chop bones may be, the ones with the bones are the best. I mean, the ones with the meat are the best. Let me spiritualize this illustration. knowing just a little about God and being satisfied, it's like my pit bull being satisfied with just a bone. This year, you're watching me on Facebook, don't be settling for less than the best. Because it is when you get to know God that he gives you the fullness of all that life offers Jesus Christ makes life the best it can be. We began 2025, y'all, talking about Isaiah, the prophet. And we've seen some incredible passages in the middle of the book of Isaiah about, for one thing, the time when Jesus Christ is coming to establish the millennial reign of peace on earth. Because Jesus is coming, amen. And the Bible says he is physically going to establish the millennial kingdom here on earth. And he's going to rule the land for 1,000 years. And we marveled in Isaiah at when the Assyrians were threatening Jerusalem. And everybody was scared, and everybody was hurting, and Hezekiah went to God, and God sent an angel, and one angel killed 185,000 Assyrian soldiers. And Jerusalem was spared. We were like, wow, what an amazing God we serve. And then we read in Isaiah 39 how the king, he got sick, and he was going to die. And the prophet was with him, and God said to the prophet, hey, go back to Hezekiah and tell him, I'm going to give you 15 more years of life for you to enjoy. And we thought, what a merciful God we serve. What a great God we serve. And my intention today was to get to just slice and dice Isaiah 40:31. But I couldn't get away from the greatness of our God over chapter 40 of Isaiah. So I can tell you we're not going to get to verse 31 today. Just not going to happen. But we are going to talk about how great is our God. You need to understand that between 39 and 40 of Isaiah, a lot of historical events have taken place, it seems like. Okay? From 39 to 40, there's a space that we're not told about, but a lot of things have happened. For example, according to Isaiah chapter 44, verse 26, Jerusalem by now in chapter 40 lies in ruins. The Babylonians, according to 48 of Isaiah, have come into town and taken most of the people captive from Judah and Israel back to Babylon. So the people are going to be there for 70 years. And when we get to Isaiah chapter 40, a lot of those years have already passed. So we begin verse 1, when Isaiah is writing chapter 40 to encourage the people of God still in Babylon to believe that God is going to take care of them, although they are still in captivity. The people in captivity, when you read in other places, were just broken. They didn't have a song to sing anymore. But Isaiah writes them and says, hey, We serve a great God, and he's going to take care of you. So we read verse 1 of chapter 40. Comfort, the word comfort literally can mean take a deep breath. They're all stressed out, and God, inspiring Isaiah, he says to them, hey, take a deep breath. Relax. Comfort. Comfort my people, says God. Verse 2. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem. Tell her that her sad days are gone. Her captivity is about to be completed. And her sins are pardoned. And then we jump right into verse 9. We kind of do a big jump here. Shout from the mountaintops. Shout it louder. Oh, Jerusalem, shout three times, he tells them. Shout and do not be afraid. Tell the towns of Judah, your God is coming. Yes, the sovereign Lord is coming in power. He will rule with a powerful arm. See, he brings his reward with him as he comes. So I say, telling these people, hey, listen, you serve a great big God, and he's coming, and he's going to let you leave Babylon, and he's going to lead you back to Israel, and he is a great God. The complete fulfillment of all this happens during the millennial kingdom of Christ, when Jesus is going to rule here on earth. So that's going to happen also. But he tells him, hey, your God is going to lead you out. So listen, shout it out. In faith, God is on the throne.
That's all he's saying. Okay?
He is coming. He's coming for you.
Now let's apply that to church today for your notes.
Jesus is coming soon. Amen. Jesus is coming soon in power and splendor, and the church ought to be making a roaring party over it. But the sad reality of a lot of churches, y'all, not here, but the sad reality of a lot of churches is that they go through their worship in kind of a home kind of way. It's Sunday, I gotta go to church, I'll be there. Are they to bless me, preacher? What is this going to be over? I'm hungry. You're too long. You're too loud. They go through worship without power. It's like the kid that came home from church one day. And he went to pray and he said, Lord, thank you for church. It was good. I wish you could have been there. I think that's the way it is for a lot of churches. We wish Jesus show up. Make a big difference, right? For your notes, God is like none others. There should be joyful praise happening every single Sunday. We're beginning 2025, and I know that times are tough. We've talked about this before. But ours is a great big God, and Jesus is coming. And we ought to continue to celebrate every single day. And you know, Sunday should be the little popping to the good week that you have every day. I think the problem with a lot of Christians, the problem with the Church Universal, is that people are not walking with God during the week, and then they get there to church on Sunday, and they don't really have a lot to celebrate about because they have been celebrating all week long.
And what God wants us to do is to worship Him every single day.
This is the day the Lord has made. I will be glad and rejoice in Him. Every day.
We ought to be driving around. This is the day the Lord has made. I'll rejoice and be glad in it. So we come to church Sunday. We've been trying to follow. We've been praying. We've been reading the Bible. And then we come to church Sunday.
And this is like the little popping to a good week. We jump to verse 12.
Of Isaiah 40. This is from the Message Bible. Okay, it's not from what we currently or usually read.
And the message reads like this. Who has scooped?
Now he begins to brag on God, the prophet does.
Who has scooped up the ocean with his two hands?
We're not talking about a little water here. We're talking about the whole ocean.
You with me?
We're talking about the whole deep ocean.
And the prophet says, Who is able to scoop it just like that?
The whole thing.
And then he says, Or measure the sky between his thumb and his little finger.
You know how big the sky is?
Now you can picture this. God said, okay, how big did I make it?
See the thumb and the little finger?
That's what the prophet is saying.
How big is God?
That's if I'm going to measure what I created between my thumb and my little finger.
What?
Who has put all the earth's dirt in one of his baskets?
Weighed each mountain and hill.
It's like he picks up a mountain to weigh it.
These are all rhetorical questions to remind us what a huge mongo God we serve. There's a big Sunday word called anthropomorphism.
Anthropomorphism.
That's when you give God human traits and qualities.
So the prophet is
giving God human traits and qualities because we know God is spirit, okay? So God, as we worship him, doesn't have a hand like this, for example, but he is doing an anthropomorphism so we get to understand him. So when he says, who is like God, who can sweep all the dirt of the earth and put it in his little bucket? See the picture in my mind? I'm thinking it. We're like, whoa. This is insane. So look at the Bible does for your nose. The Bible expands our understanding of God. So we may feel at ease trusting him with our challenges and dreams. So when I was thinking about how God picks the mountains and then weighs them, I remember how the Bible says that when the first batch of people were left out of Babylon, they were led by this guy whose name was Zerubbabel. You can read that in the book of Ezra. And Zerubbabel decided he was going to go back into Jerusalem to rebuild the temple of the Lord because it lied in ruins. For 7 years, the temple is lying in ruins. There's nobody around, really. And so Zerubbabel goes over there, but the Bible says that there was so much rubble and there was so much opposition to the rebuilding by the nations around Israel that it seemed like an impossible task. It was a mountain of a problem. So the prophet Zechariah writes about this in Zechariah chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. We're going to read verse 7 first. So here's Zechariah the prophet. Nothing, not even a mighty mountain, will stand in Zerubbabel's way. It will become a level plain before him. Now, the mountain he's referring to is not a physical mountain. He's referring to a mountain of a problem that Zerubbabel was facing. How are we going to do this? How are we going to get a place to worship? There ain't no way this is possible. But then the prophet says, hey listen, a mountain is going to become level field for Zerubbabel. And then we jump back to verse 6, which is a scripture you ought to memorize if you don't know it already. This is the Lord. This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. Not by might, God says, okay, you got a mountain of a problem here, but it's not going to be by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. Okay, you with me on that? God says, you got a mountain of a problem, and you're going to be able to just flatten it out, but it's not by might, and it's not by power, but God says, it's by my spirit that I'm going to remove that mountain. So, it made me think, for your notes, 2025, what shape is your mountain of a problem? What shape is your mountain that God can level according to his will? For some people, what seems insurmountable is progress or advancement. For some, it's a promotion. Now, we'll get a promotion, so you don't have to worry about that. You know what I'm saying? But glory. What's your mountain? See, depression? Is it heartbreak? By the way, thank you for praying for me. These two funerals this week were taxing. That funeral for that 19-year-old was rough. Man, there's some broken hearts there. What's your mountain? You see the difficult person that stands in your way? See the bad marriage that stands in your way? What's your mountain? Is it unresolved guilt that follows you like a dark cloud? Or something you did that follows you like a dark cloud? Is your mountain a habit that you just seem to not be able to break? For your notes, write this down, please. The words being unable and flatten God is being unable to flatten out whatever stands in your way. Now Jesus spoke about this now. Jesus, the Lord God, said in Matthew 17:20, I tell you the truth, if you have faith, even as small as a mustard seed, you could say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it would move. Nothing would be impossible. And I don't think Jesus was thinking that when you tell this mountain to go, a physical mountain, that he's not talking about the mountain growing legs and then jumping into the sea doing a cannonball. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is that if you have faith, if I have faith, listen, I struggle with this too. If we have faith and we have this ginormous mountain, how is it going to be removed? God says, hey, it's not by might, not by power, but by my spirit. Trust me, that's what Jesus was saying too. You remember Mother Teresa? Who could forget her? Her first name was Agnes. Agnes actually felt called to the ministry, right? And she went to study in Ireland, and she also studied in India. And she went to her superiors. This is in a book called, I believe, Recapture the Wonder by Ravi Zacharias. She went to her superiors one time and said, I have three pennies and a dream from God to build an orphanage. And the superior said, you cannot build an orphanage with three pennies. And they said, in fact, you cannot do anything with three pennies. And she responded, well, I have three pennies, and with my three pennies and God, I can do anything. And you know the rest of the story. She spent years in the slums of Calcutta, but she was given in 1979 the Nobel Peace Prize. And this little woman sat among presidents and world leaders. She was a go-getter. In fact, she spoke one time among presidents, and I don't know if you remember this one particular video. You may have watched it on TV. I'll never forget it. She's walking away, and I believe Bill Clinton was the president at the time. I think it was, maybe. She's walking away. She turns to Bill Clinton and says, stop killing babies. And she goes and sits down. Woo! Twenty twenty-five. Where are you heading? What are you passionate about? When it comes to the things of God. One more story about Mother Teresa. Before she died, a group of people came to meet with her. People that loved her and followed her, and these people said, hey, how can we make a difference with our lives the way you have made a difference with your life? And she said, find your own Calcutta. So I have to ask myself, and I have to ask you, what is your Calcutta? What's your passion? 2025, just beginning, just in front of us right now, all of it. Where are you heading? And for your notes, this is obvious. With God, you can do anything. So write the word anything down. Remember, we talk around here, you pray as if everything depends on God, and then you work as if everything depends on you. So, Isaiah continues bragging on God, right? Verse 13 and 14 from the Good News Translation. Can anyone tell the Lord what to do? He already scooped the ocean, all of it. He already measures the sky with his thumb and his finger. And then he says, can anyone tell the Lord what to do? Does it happen to you that sometimes you think that what you think is best is really... Do you ever think, I know best? Do you ever say that? I know best. So he says, Can anyone tell the Lord what to do? Who can teach him or give him advice? Verse 14. With whom does God consult in order to know and understand and to learn how things should be done? In other words, God didn't go to the gods of the universe school. God was not the summa cum laude of that bunch. God is self-taught. For your notes, I think it's in your notes, God is omniscient. That big Sunday word there. God is omniscient. He knows everything. He doesn't have to be taught. He remembers the past. In fact, he doesn't even have to remember the past. The past is as if it was the present. And he knows the future, and the future is as if it was the present. God never gets stressed out, never gets shaken, never forgets anything. Nothing ever catches him by surprise. God never says, I didn't see that one coming. He knows all things. And I think that's why I say stand people, because for them, it is hard to understand that here's God and he's coming, and here we are in Babylon. We've been here for 7 years. So maybe it was hard for them to grab the concept of, okay, I do have a deliverer after 7 years of suffering in Babylon. So maybe that's why I say that. It's kind of pushing the issue. God knowing so much for your notes, right? Is that in 2025, you and I have to become serious students of our great God. We have to become serious students of our great God. In a book by Zig Ziglar called Over the Top, he tells us of this group of students that were going to become speech therapists. And he says that they were studying and really seriously concentrating on people who stutter and how to help people who stutter. And they concentrated and got so much into this that they themselves became stutterers. Hey, seriously. Let's start learning about him. Let's start scratching the surface here. Seriously. Because the more we scratch and the more we read, the more something's going to stick. the more we read and the more we try to understand, I read stuff like, what does that mean? I'm sure Ken is the same way.
I didn't get that one. Jim? Tom Ferraro watching me on TV? Sometimes we don't get it.
Now we have the Holy Spirit that enlightens us, the Bible says. But what would be very profitable in 2025 is for us to get seriously acquainted with the teachings of Scripture. Because when we do that, we're going to experience God in a radical kind of way. So for your notes, passionately pursue knowing Jesus. Write the words knowing Jesus there. Passionately pursue knowing Jesus by faith this year. And a lot of what the Bible says is going to stick. I'm going to stay on the Message Bible in Isaiah 40 for verses 15 and 17. We're just going to say one more thing about this scripture, and then we're going to deal with the rest next week. The author writes, and the prophet, why? The nations, he says, especially the nations that refuse to acknowledge God, The nations are but a drop in a bucket, a mere smudge on a window. watch God sweep up the islands like so much dust off the floor. All the nations are up to simply nothing before him. Less than nothing is more like it. A minus. You know what we think about as we go through? Yeah, we watch Fox News. You know what we think about? Oh man, Russia. Crazy. Iran. What are those crazy people going to do? China. They control so much. North Korea. That guy's crazy. We think about all these things. And everybody has an agenda. Trump has an agenda. So USA has an agenda. Russia has an agenda. Everybody has an agenda. But here's the good news. God has an agenda. God has an agenda. And the best news is that God's agenda for the world will prevail. All the nations have firepower. God's got firepower. Bigger and stronger than anybody. And he promises blessings to those who yield to him. And I close with this scripture, Psalm 33:12. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Let's take that at face value. Blessed, how happy, how joyful, how rich is the nation whose God is the Lord.
So, simple. The message today is simple. Look for God's help. Is that big? That strong? Keep looking. In the book, Anxious for Nothing by Max Lucado, he tells of this guy, Bill Fry, is his name. Bill Fry tells the story of when he was 11 years old. His job in Georgia, at the house where they lived in Georgia, was to find firewood for the stove and for the fireplace. And one time, Bill found this stump on the ground. And he knew this would make the best fire if he could pull it out of the ground and chop it off. It would be absolutely wonderful. So he started working on trying to dig out this stump. And he worked hard for hours. Couldn't do it. The roots were so deep. His dad just showed up at the house just when Bill was giving up. And I'm going to quote what he writes, okay? This is Bill speaking. He's 11 years old. His daddy just showed up. He's been struggling, the boy, to get out this stump and can't do it. So the dad shows up and he goes to watch what the boy has been doing, and the dad says, I think I see your problem. What's that? Bill asks. The dad answered, you're not using all your strength. Bill says, I exploded and told him how hard I had worked and for how long. No, he said, you're not using all your strength. And Bill writes, When I cooled down, I asked him what he meant when he said, you haven't used all your strength. And he said, I said that because you haven't asked me to help you yet. Sometimes we go through life, and the last person we talk to is God. It's a shame for us Christians. Well, we have a great, big, wonderful God. God is always before us, always standing by us. We just worship a great, big, wonderful God. And you know, folks, sometimes you're praying and you're asking and you're seeking and you're doing and you're praying and you're asking and you're seeking and you're doing. And you pray some more and you ask some more and you do some more. And nothing seems to help. What do you do then? I've always been told to pray until God says stop praying. So you keep praying. But you never stop believing that your great, big, wonderful God is for you, not against you. And he will help you in his time. Amen?
Yeah. All right, let's pray.
Holy Father, we seek you this morning, God. We seek you out. We worship you. Awesome worship today. You're a great, awesome, big God.
And we yield to your authority. We need you more than ever before. We believe you are a great God and you're coming soon. And you're going to one day deliver us. And we're going to reign with you as you reign in majesty and splendor. But it's a tough life, God. And it's sometimes we go through some real tough days. And sometimes we feel like we don't have it in us to finish strong. And I pray for my brothers and sisters right now in the name of Jesus that you would give them an extra portion of your grace and power so that their mountain may be flat now. I just feel like I need to pray for you guys. God knows your heart. Anybody here, raise your hand. I just want to pray for anybody here. Says, man, I have a mountain. Will you pray for me?
Yeah, I see you. God bless you. Yeah.
I see you.
Yeah, you have a mountain.
Yeah, I see you.
Man, that's awesome.
You have a mountain. You're just praying that God will just remove that mountain. Lord God of heaven, we bow before you. And I ask you, Lord God, on my knees, that you would move those mountains out of the way. For your people. And I ask you, my dear Father, that you give us hope and strength, that you help us just hang to you big time, and help us see miracles that no one can explain. We've heard about the great things you've done in the past. We've read about it right here. God, I pray that you will do those things again in our time. There might be somebody here who says, you know, I've never asked Jesus in my heart, but I feel like I need to this morning. Or maybe you're watching me on Facebook and you feel like you need to ask Jesus in your heart. Yes, ask him something like this right now. Lord, Jesus, I believe with all my heart that you are the God of heaven. And I believe you died for my sins. And you rose again to life to give me life. I believe that. I have a lot of questions, God, but this day, right now, I trust you. And I ask you to come inside my heart and forgive me of my sins. Lord, I commit my life to you. Help me live for you. Thank you for hearing my prayer. With every head bowed and every eye closed, listen, if you've never asked Jesus in your heart, but you did this morning, will you just raise your hand, put it back down? Anybody here? Okay. Maybe you just asked Jesus in your heart, watching me on your computer. The Bible promises that God will live in you and for you and with you, and he will be in you forever, and he will live with you and never leave your side. Just follow me. Father, we glorify your name. You are the King, eternal and immortal, the only God. And we thank you for being so good to us. We trust you in our valleys, and they're in our mountaintops. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Thank you so much for studying the Bible with me. God bless you. We do serve a great God for sure. No doubt about it. We're going to receive an offering.